Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
I'm really happy to be back with you guys. Some of you may know, I was gone the last two Sundays. I'm really happy to be back here and back with this community. But to be honest, I'm absolutely still swooning from the trip that we just got back from to Kenya. We went with a group from this church to visit one of our global partners, Amani, who you've heard us talk about before. One of our deacons, Allie Seeley, who a lot of you know, she's upstairs this morning right here. Allie Seeley has been sharing with us for 16 years about this organization. She's been with them for 16 years, and we get to hear from her regularly. We get to shop in the pop-up shops that she brings, and this was a time for a group of us to go and meet, not only with the people, but with the whole ministry that is happening there and that she's been raving about for years. And I can say that Allie is a truth teller, and Maggie gives the best hugs in the world. It's true. So we got to hear and know in person this ministry we've cared about and prayed about and these women. And we received, you guys, the most heartwarming welcome I could have ever imagined. And it wasn't only because such gracious hospitality is ingrained in the culture of the Kenyan people, but it was because of an overflow of the genuine love that they have for Todd and Allie. We could feel it. We were just getting an extension of the love that they have for them. We're going to have more to share about our trip in the weeks to come, but I did find myself while we were there confronted with the themes that we're going to be talking about this morning on more than one occasion. I was being taught and I was being inspired by the women of Amani. So we'll get back to that in a minute, but let's start where we left off in our series. We're doing a slow walk through the Lord's Prayer, the words of Jesus's own prayer life that he shared with his disciples. He actually taught in several different occasions, but at one point, as described in the Gospel of Luke, the disciples ask him, "Will you teach us to pray?" And that's when Jesus, in one point, teaches this prayer. And during the season of Lent, we also want to be formed by the teaching of Jesus. And it's not just about the repetition and the memorization of a familiar patterned prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. Although repetition and memorization are formative, and we absolutely encourage both. But when we're doing the slow walk through this prayer, what we also want to see is that these prayer movements become seeped into our own prayer lives. Jesus starts off this prayer just with adoration, with worship. You are God. You are the God in heaven. That's who I'm talking to right now. We want your will in heaven to happen here. Oh my gosh, your ways are higher than our ways. It's adoration in the beginning of this prayer. We want everything perfected like in heaven, but here and now. And then the prayer moves to something called supplication, which is another way of saying just like prayer requests, right? And we move into a time of saying, we've learned to trust you daily with our physical needs, like the bread that we need to get through this day. And since we're praying daily, also forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that's where we are today. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So speaking of memorizing this prayer, when I was growing up, we didn't have a lot of things that we all said together in church. We didn't have a lot of memorization or call and response in our church. But the two things we memorized and repeated were the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed. And that's some of the power of memorization. Those two things are those confessions of our faith of the Apostles' Creed and this prayer. They're so deep somewhere in me. That's the power of memorizing. So we do encourage it. But I don't remember, in all of the times that this was memorized and repeated in my growing up, I don't remember when it was, but at some point, I do remember our pastor, Pastor Don, he said something about this particular line that has stuck with me all the way until today. It was something to the effect of this: what if God answered this part of your prayer in the way that it appears to be asking of the Lord when we pray it? Here's what this means. In this line, forgive us as we forgive others. When we read that, it sounds like it's saying, forgive us to the extent that we forgive others. Or, hey, God, forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. And Pastor Don was saying, like, what if that's what you were praying when you said this? And even when I was little, I remember thinking, oh, I am in a total pickle if that's the prayer that God answers, that God would forgive me to the extent that I'm going around forgiving others. Now, this is really, really important. I need you to hear this part. That's not what Jesus is actually saying here. There is a language challenge in this moment for how it sounds when we say, forgive us as we've forgiven. Okay, fine. Scholars agree. All of Scripture affirms that is not how God's forgiveness scale works. So hear that. It's not God's gauge of forgiveness of others. But the challenge of Pastor Don stuck with me. What if that's what I asked God for? How would I be doing? I've been forgiven by God. How am I doing at sharing that forgiveness with others? I'm going to repeat this again because it's really important, okay? God's gift to us in Christ Jesus is complete forgiveness. And we've been made new, holy, righteous, and redeemed, covered by the blood of Jesus, as they say. What that means is Jesus' covering of self, of sonhood, has come over us, and we are marked holy, righteous, and redeemed because of faith alone. Not because of works, meaning not because of the things we can do for God, right? And that includes the works of how well we forgive others. So our complete forgiveness from God is not dependent on our ability to forgive others. But when we stop at this part of the prayer, it is a sobering reminder that someone who has received such extravagant forgiveness of being marked holy, righteous, and redeemed, right? Someone who has received that kind of forgiveness will be forever changed and therefore be empowered by the Spirit of God to pay such extravagant forgiveness forward. And that's what we want to talk about today. Lord, I've been forgiven. Help me now to forgive. And that second part, that part's the hard part. Right? That's hard. So we're going to dive deeper into that space, all while holding firmly onto the reminder that in Christ Jesus, we've been forgiven. That's already done. It's not contingent on our ability to forgive others, but it does inform how one who has been extravagantly forgiven already will be forever changed and therefore empowered by the Spirit to pay forward such forgiveness, okay? Before we get to the part about forgiving others, though, I want to touch on this one part of this prayer that can get a little confusing. It's the daily ask for forgiveness. So let's just talk about this for a second. This prayer is meant to be repeated all the time. This is not just a sometimes special holiday prayer. This is an all-the-time prayer pattern. And we just talked last week, Kelly taught, about the daily ask for prayer, this ongoing every single day nature of what this prayer is, right? We need this bread daily. We're asking for forgiveness daily as well. So this can become the question. Once I've accepted Christ Jesus as my Savior, don't I stand forgiven? I remember, again, as a young girl, when I found out that you need to accept Jesus into our hearts and then we stand forgiven, I remember I said the prayer multiple times because I remember not feeling all that different. And I'd still go home and be mad at my sisters and not a very lovely person. I was like, I don't think it worked, Jesus. Let me try it again. Let me stand forgiven. Is it supposed to feel different? But the fact is, when you turn to Jesus as your Savior, you are forgiven. You're made new. That is your forever salvation by the grace of God. You do not need to re-pray for that daily along with your daily bread. It's finished. It's done. You've been named holy, righteous, and redeemed, and that's awesome. And at the same time, as our Lord and his prayer well know, we're going to keep on sinning and keep on being mad at our sisters. So these things still are also true. We need Jesus daily. This prayer keeps our need in front of us every day. And I find it can be a comfort, not that angsty young Melissa who thought maybe it didn't take yet. It's actually a comfort to think that we can pray knowing we've stand forgiven. We've been fully forgiven and we were praying a prayer from Jesus himself that presumes and confesses our sin regularly. And that's obviously okay with Jesus because he's given us this prayer. Nijay Gupta writes it like this: we are forgiven, but not perfect, and thus in regular need of the compassion and grace of God. The forgiveness petition, this part of the prayer, is a testimony to the fact that God is not done forgiving, and correspondingly, we are not yet done sinning. So somebody who is once and forever saved by God's grace is the same one who can also see daily their always and forever need of that same grace from Jesus. That's why forgiveness remains a part of our daily prayer, even once we've been saved by Jesus. So there's that. Sometimes it can be confusing on why we need to repray. We got it now. Let's go back to the part about sharing our forgiveness with others. The part of the petition that means paying forgiveness forward. This is the image I see in this part of the prayer as a daily reminder. We daily are reminded of how extravagantly we have been forgiven. When I think about the moment that you asked to be forgiven and to have all of that slate wiped clean by Jesus and it's granted to us, only we know every bit of exactly what was washed clean. The stuff that was in our actions, the stuff that was in our heart, stuff that was in our mind, all of that stuff, it was washed clean. And we know how extravagant that cleansing was. And when we stand under that kind of cleansing shower of forgiveness and grace, so far beyond what we deserve, but just as a gift from Christ, when we're under that shower, it has to overflow. We are so drenched, it does just spill out. We can't even keep it all for ourselves. A little bit after in Matthew, the teaching that Jesus gives on this prayer, Jesus also teaches a parable about forgiveness. Somebody says, how often should I forgive my brother? Like, you know, maybe 7 times. And he says, oh no, 70 times seven or something. Like, look at the biggest, you don't do the math. Don't stop at the math. It's not a real number. It's a saying, perfection times perfection. Just keep going. And he goes on to teach in a parable. It's in page, starts at the bottom part of page 799 in your pew Bible. If you want to hear the real thing, I am going to give us a Pillman paraphrase. Jesus says this: a king wants to settle accounts with his servants, all of his servants. He wants to settle up on the things that are owed. And one servant owes 10,000 bags of gold. Look in your Bible. It'll give the actual Greek. I'm not going to do math again today. But it's the, let's just say 10,000 bags of gold one guy owes. We are going to call him our big debt guy. And the king goes to big debt guy and he says, you owe me this. Big debt guy's like, I cannot pay that. And the king's like, you're going to jail. It's my legal right to send you to jail until you can pay. I don't know how you're going to get that kind of money when you're standing in jail, but that was the legal right. So the king says this, and the big debt guy begs the king forgiveness. Please forgive me this debt. I cannot pay it. And the king is like, okay, I am going to pardon your ginormous debt. 10,000 bags of gold forgiven. It is no longer in my books. Now, big debt guy goes out and he sees someone who owes him far less. 10,000 bags of gold. This guy owes him 100 silver coins. Not at all as valuable, right? We're going to call him little debt guy. So little debt guy cannot pay. He doesn't have the coins. So what does big debt guy do? He throws him in jail, as is his legal right. He throws him in and little debt guy goes into jail until he can pay it off. Well, word on the street gets out that this is what just has happened. And so other people hear, and they're not cool with this move. So they go to the king and they say, you'd never believe what big debt guy did. And the king is furious and says this: the master called the servant, big debt guy, in and said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Now notice the order here of how this happens. It's not that the king only forgives big debt guy after seeing how he treated little debt guy. He doesn't wait. He first goes out and forgives extravagantly. He wipes the debt off the book and then basically asks, how can that not impact how you engage with others now? Look what I wiped from the books. N.T. Wright, I love what he says. Failure to forgive one another wasn't a matter of failing to live up to a new bit of moral teaching. It was cutting off the branch you were sitting on. The branch that your weight, your existence is depending on. It's cutting off that branch. The only reason for being kingdom people, for being Jesus people, was that the forgiveness of sins was happening. So if you didn't live forgiveness, you are denying the very basis of your own new existence. The basis for our ability to forgive others is the fact that we're already sitting on this branch of God's forgiveness to us first. We don't want to deny that very thing that's holding us up in God's kingdom, in our world. We're being held up by forgiveness. We can't cut off that branch on which we sit. And that is the cycle of living forgiveness that N.T. Wright means here, that Jesus' parable points us to, that this saying in this prayer is talking about each time we pray it. And it's also that same cycle of living forgiveness that Paul encourages to the early church in Ephesus to live in this cycle of forgiveness. He writes, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It's a cycle. Forgiveness cycle that you've stepped into. How are you going to live into that? Have you guys heard the saying before, hurt people hurt people? You've heard that before? I believe in Christ a new cycle emerges that says that forgiven people forgive people. It's something in the freedom that happens in the world of a forgiveness lifestyle that brings freedom to others. It's no longer carrying the weight feeling when you can release a debt owed. I mentioned that I'd get back to the ways in which I really saw this theme coming up during our time in Kenya in the Women of Amani. And I didn't get permission at the time. I didn't know I was going to be processing this and talking about it. So I never got her permission to share. So I'm not going to share her name. But I was hearing the story of a woman who had made it through so many hurts, so many wrongs. And many of the people, probably most, she would never see again. She was never going to be able to face them, confront them, share what their actions had done, the damage they had done, never engage face to face. Yet, after years of hardship, she had found safety and community and faith, self-sustainability for her and her children, relationships within the community of Amani. And something as she was telling her story, she repeated multiple times, completely unprompted, not knowing what we're doing here in Chicago in our prayer series. She was just sharing her story. And several times she talked about the freedom that she found in her life through forgiving, in releasing all the debts of her years of hardship, of all of those who had wronged her along the way. You guys, that's a really hard release. That is a really hard release. The kind that never gets acknowledged, never receives an apology. When the scales of right and wrong have been tipped against you and there's no one you even can put a face to shake your fist at, let alone get them to admit their hurt to you. That's a hard release. But she said multiple times how much freedom she found in the posture of releasing their debt. And that's a tricky part when we talk about forgiveness. Sometimes we get an acknowledgement of the wrong. Sometimes we get a chance to communicate, like, that hurt me. What you did hurt me. That's really good when we can get that. Sometimes we can even receive an apology. That feels really sweet and good. Sometimes that happens. We're supposed to engage in conflict that way when we can. That's biblical, that's beautiful, and that is reconciliation. But sometimes we don't get reconciliation. Actually, sometimes we don't even want it or pursue it. It can be an unsafe thing. Forgiveness does not depend on that all happening. And the woman in Kenya was a reminder of forgiveness when it's not tied to reconciliation. She is forgiveness as release. For all she went through, her countenance, her face, her demeanor, it was light. It was peaceful. She was free. She was overflowing with trust in God. She was gushing her love and her trust for God. Because sometimes our peace comes from saying what we need to say and being heard and having closure and relationship being restored. Yes and amen when that can happen. We love that. But sometimes the peace of forgiveness comes from just a release on our end, sometimes never even known by the one who did us harm. How? Because we've been forgiven and we can release that other person's debt to the justice of God. Because God already knows all things. We don't need to hold it. We can just release that debt to the justice of God. And that's why I think it's helpful to think of forgiveness with the word release closely attached to it. It's a decision to cancel a debt. And that decision does not need to be dependent on the feeling that we're feeling towards that person or towards a sense of restoration having come before. I'm restored. I now can forgive. It's a decision that comes prior to any feeling. So to clarify again, a first point, forgiveness does not always get to be tied to reconciliation. Forgiveness sometimes travels alone as a one-way release. It's just a clarification point. Clarification point number two, forgiveness also is not dependent on you forgetting. We can get stuck with a popular motto, forgive and forget, right? We hear that. It's not in the Bible. It's just a thing that people say. Forgive and forget, right? I want you to know forgiveness is not contingent on forgetting what happened. It's the willing release of a debt. So it's kind of like saying, yeah, I remember what you did. I can remember it, but I'm taking it off the books. It doesn't mean I don't recall what happened, but I release you from it. It is no longer on your side of our ledger, which also means even if you haven't forgotten that it happens, you also can't bring it up next month as a new weapon that you pulled back out. You took it off the books. It's been released. It's no longer marked. But does that mean we forget? It can't be dependent on our forgetting. It doesn't need to be. We are still marked by the wound of the things that have happened to us, that others have inflicted on us. And the most poignant example of this, when I'm having trouble with this part, comes from Jesus himself. Nailed to the cross. In the moment when the nails are still in his flesh, Jesus says, "Forgive them." You know, the ones who are doing this to me right now as we speak, they are the they I'm saying should be forgiven. I forgive them, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He forgives them and he's still marked by their wounds that they've inflicted. We can see this. We remember this. Jesus goes to Thomas later, who's not so sure. I'm not sure what I'm seeing. And Jesus says, "See it? Look at the marks of my wound. Feel it here in my side. Look at that's still here. Feel this. Now you'll believe." But listen to what he's saying. Jesus is saying the wounds are still here. I didn't forget that it happened and I forgave them. And I'm still marked by these wounds and I forgave them for it. The stories you have lived and the hurts you have endured, they will mark you. Your forgiveness or release isn't dependent on some someday amnesia you're hoping will happen. Those marks are still with you. They're part of the path that brought you to where you are today. But when we forgive, we are still marked by the wounds that brought us here, but we are no longer defined by them. We are no longer debilitated by them. Just as Christ is not defined or debilitated by the marks that his body carry still today. Forgiveness means freedom, and it does not require forgetfulness. Don't wait until you forget. Forgiveness is a release of a thing that you may very well remember, a release of the hard things that have marked our journeys. And so don't wait to forget to find freedom of a release of the debt to the justice of God. That's the part we hand to Jesus. And I think that this little part of this prayer here towards the center, this prayer reminds us every day that we say it of our own ongoing daily need of God's forgiveness. And it also helps us to assess every single day our own regular actions of forgiving or releasing debts of others. The Women of Imani also helped me to ponder this theme in a different way. And hanging in their chapel, which is currently their sewing room because they're under construction, it's going to look so cool. I can't wait. Can I go back? I want to go back. I just invited myself in front of all you. Now, what if she says no? You all will know when it's done. But anyway, right now their chapel is a sewing room. And up in the chapel is hanging this unity quilt. And the picture just cannot do it justice. It's so beautiful. Each square represents a different tribe or nationalities. I have the guide here. If you want to come and look at it, the way that each tribe or nationality deals with conflict, the offender in most of these different things. So these are from all over Africa, right? And in most of these, the offendee and the offender need to come together and bring the conflict into light. Usually, almost all of them bring together elders of their community, meaning some people who are older, wiser, experienced, been through stuff before. But I love the communal nature of the process that's assumed in so most of these different tribes and nationalities. And there's often like a pot or a bowl in the center, and some combination of stuff is put into that through the course of this process, and then everybody is eating of the same pot again in some way. It's beautiful. The quilt is beautiful, not only in the artistic way that it tells these tribal traditions, but the reason that it's beautiful as well is because it's sitting here in Imani, and Imani is a space where these women need to find unity with their diversity of cultures, because many of them are refugees escaping violence from different places. And now together, they need to figure out a way forward. They need to figure out a way that honors unity amidst their diversity in handling such things. And at the center, the woman with the red top in the top center there, she is reaching out at the center of all of it towards the cross of Christ. And that's to remind everyone that that's where their forgiveness first comes from. As the pamphlet explains, once we are reconciled to God, each of us are able to experience genuine forgiveness and reconciliation with one another. And the power of the quilt to me wasn't just the beauty of its storytelling, although I do think that it is a beautiful way to tell a story. But as I sat and thought about this and reflected on it, and I saw it a couple different times during our trip, the thing that really struck me was the universality of conflict. And you might be like, that's kind of a weird thing to find comfort in, Melissa. But I did. I found comfort in the different ways around the world that we have to figure out how to deal with this, because there is a universality of conflict. And it was a humbling reminder for me. Even as we do stand forgiven, we all still walk around fumbling a bunch, being hurt, creating hurt onto others. It's happening all the time when we're in relationship with each other, which is what we're supposed to, we're made for, we're hardwired, designed for. And this reminder of the universality of conflict reminded me of the universality of the need for a cycle of forgiveness, that as we've received it, we're going to pay it forward, because we're also engaged in the universality of conflict being a thing, and we are living in a cycle of grace and forgiveness, and we want to pour back out that cycle. We want to give away that which we have received. We all need regular rhythms of forgiveness and forgiving. Forgiveness and forgiving, to walk in the freedom that we were promised in Christ Jesus. So as we transition now to a time of reflection and worship and continuing to think about our own forgiveness and what it looks like to forgive others, I want to leave us with this beautiful thought again from N.T. Wright. He says this: it's our birthright as the followers of Jesus to breathe in true divine forgiveness day by day, as the cool, clean air which our spiritual lungs need, instead of the grimy, germ-laden air that's pumped at us from all sides. And once we start inhaling God's fresh air, there is a good chance that we will start to breathe it out too. As we learn what it's like to be forgiven, we begin to discover that it's possible and indeed joyful to forgive others. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I think of your will in heaven being done here in Chicago. And I'm like, yes, that's an easy yes. I think of asking for bread. And yes, God, thank you for knowing our daily needs. And then I get to this part of forgiveness, God. And while I love to sit in the knowledge that my slate has been wiped clean by your gift of grace, I confess it can be hard to forgive others. The little dinks in my armor that have come through years of people just bumping up against each other and hurting each other. And some of the bigger wounds that have come that feel like they cannot be released because they mark us so much. And so God, in all of those things, from the little tiny fender benders to the big, huge, gaping wounds, we just need you. I know, I stand so humbly before you knowing that my words fall so short on a topic like forgiveness. I'm thankful, Lord, you know above everyone the cost and the weight and the challenge of saying forgive them. They know not what they do. You know the walk to the cross that covered us all in the forgiveness we didn't deserve. You know all of it. So Lord, would you be the one to prompt and stir us to a forgiveness that's beyond ourselves, but reflective of the goodness of God. We need you. We need you, and we trust you to help us with a release that we cannot do on our own. So be with us, guide us, shape us as we continue to follow after you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.